Hey, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, it's on page 839 in those Bibles in the seats if you're using one of those. We've been listening to the greater part of the story of John chapter 6 throughout the morning already. We've been in this series on discerning God's will, and I want to keep reminding us, even in these last few weeks of this series, that what we're doing is not trying to guess at what God wants, and we're not figuring out what we want and then asking God to bless it. You know, as when we started this series, this one was kind of an anxiety-producing one for me, because when I asked myself, well, how do you discern God's will? I thought, well, I don't know. I mean, I got the Bible. But beyond that, I don't know. And as we've walked through this, the things that I've discovered, the things that we've talked about, has been that discerning God's will has a lot less, it isn't centrally about what we do, but more about what we want. So as we've talked about this, we recognize that, you know, when we have a problem right in front of us, we can't take our eyes off this thing, and we want to know what to do with that. We're so often so focused on that thing that we're not able to actually hear. We're not listening to what God is saying or seeing what God is doing around that to be able to set it into the right story and into the right context. And so we're guessing at what to do here, but we're not actually connecting that to what we've been saying is the best and the highest good, right? That what God's doing and what he wants, right? So as we've considered that, we've been talking about learning how to pray in the midst of that, to pray that we would be indifferent to anything other than God's will. That it would be that our emotional attachment to and personal attachments to a particular outcome, like we want it to be this way. God, I want it to look this way. It's okay to say that to God. It's also, but at the same time, surrender it to Him, because it needs to be His way. Make us even indifferent to it, God. We've been praying. And we've been talking about, you know, Talia talked about this a little bit earlier, that when we pick up God's word, we're not just looking to read it and to shove a bunch of knowledge in here. We're actually looking to consume it. We've been using that metaphor to eat it, to get it into our bones, into our cells, into every part of us, and to learn to pray, to remember. It seems so obvious, but we all the time try to figure out what does God want without actually praying. We never, ever, ever learn what God wants without praying. And then last week, we talked about how discerning God's will always happens in a context, and it's a context with kind of a two-pronged context. It's a context of personally experiencing the welcome of Christ. Yourself, personally, in the quiet, in the solitude, and we talked about silence and solitude a little bit last week, and our need for that, to reflect on how Christ has welcomed us. But all the same, we need that but we also need it in the context of the fellowship of being together, being inconveniently and inefficiently together, so that I have to lay myself down for you, and you have to lay yourself down for me, and we grow to become more like Jesus and have His mind and be able to discern His will through that. It's easy to be a Christian when you're by yourself. Easier. A lot harder when other people come into the mix. Today, as you've listened to to John 6 already. You may have already picked up that Jesus says some really hard things sometimes. What do we do? What do we do when he says what we don't want to hear? That's what we're looking at today as we look at John 6. I'm going to read John 6, verses 60 to 71. So please keep your Bibles open. And after we're done, please keep your Bibles open because we're going to be, I want you to be able to kind of look at the rest of the story as we talk. Hear the word of the Lord. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, your hard words are a kindness, an expression of your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I ask that you would say hard things to us today, that we would be left with nothing except for our need of Jesus. And Lord, that you would make us faithful, faithful to the one who gave himself for us and loved us. Open our eyes and our ears. Help us to understand what it is that we really are talking about when we're asking how to discern your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does discernment look like when Jesus says something you don't want to hear? Jesus said something really, really, really difficult. "Eat my flesh and drink my blood?" And now his disciples, not just the crowds, but his disciples who've been on board with Jesus so far. They love to see what Jesus does and they've been following him. Now they start grumbling to themselves. "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can hear it? Who can accept it?" That's what they're asking. What does God want us to do? Earlier in the chapter, that's exactly what the people at the crowd asked Jesus. What do we need to be doing the works of God? What does God want us to do, in other words? And Jesus said, here's the work of God. Believe in the one whom he sent. Believe in me. That's the work of God. And then as the story goes on, as the chapter goes on, they ask him for a sign. Hey, give us some reason to think that you actually are worthy of that. You know, our fathers in the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, God fed them with manna from heaven every day. Now, by the way, if you read the beginning of John 6, you're going to read the when Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. This is a part of that group who's coming and talking to Jesus here. In other words, they're saying, hey, you did that once. Can you do that day after day? Show us. Jesus simply tells them, I am that bread. I am that bread. Here's the problem with what you're asking me. He says, the Israelites were fed day by day in the wilderness with manna from heaven, and they still died. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Come down from heaven, consume me, and you will not die. The conversation keeps going on. These people keep pushing back. What do you mean you were sent? You're the one whom the Father has sent. We know your mother. We know your brother. We're your hometown here, Jesus. We know you. What do you mean, eat my flesh, drink my blood? Conversation goes on and on. They push back on Jesus, and Jesus keeps pushing harder and harder until he gets to the point that Talia read for us earlier. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And now the disciples are grumbling. Wouldn't you? Jesus says, does this offend you? Are you scandalized by what I just said? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus just leaves that an open question. And by the way, like when I hear that first, like this, I love this part of the story because John really makes us slow down to like go, wait, what? Because at first it sounds like, well, yeah, Jesus, if I saw you ascend into the sky, I wouldn't have any trouble believing. But you know what? If you read the Gospel of John, you'll find out that every time Jesus talks about ascending or being lifted up or being glorified, he's talking about the cross. His ascension to where he was before goes straight through the cross. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you are offended at what I just said about why I came down from heaven, what are you going to think when I ascend through the cross? What are you going to think if you find it hard and offensive that I said, eat my flesh and drink my blood? What are you going to think when your Messiah is nailed to the cross? How offended are you going to be then? What is Jesus doing? He's pushing hard to reveal what's really in the hearts of not just the crowds, but his own disciples. John, the Gospel of John, the other Gospels, when they talk about people believing in Jesus, they talk about people who really have faith in Jesus. In John, it's a little bit more ambiguous in that there are people who appear to have faith, but don't. And there are people who do have faith. And it's not always clear who those are, though Jesus knows. He's revealing the hidden reality of what's in the hearts of his disciples. In verse 63, Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Okay, again. What? Right? Jesus is telling us, though, what he means when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And let's be clear, at no time was Jesus unaware of how that sounded. And at no time did Jesus or the early church say, let's be cannibals. The early church was actually accused of that. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the flesh that I'm going to give at the cross, I give for the life of this world. Nothing else is going to help at all. And if you will not consume that, believing that everything God has promised is given in the life that Jesus is giving and laying down for you, then you have no life in you. We talked about this a few weeks ago about the scriptures, about eating them, consuming them, getting them into your bones, into your cellular structure. Jesus is talking about the same thing here. All of who Jesus is and what he has done to save you at the cross must come to be in us. He's talking about abiding in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He's saying, get me in you, and you will be in me. Our most desperate need is for Jesus. We need him. We need Jesus himself and everything that he says. We need that put into the deepest places and deepest parts of us. There is nothing outside of Jesus that is any help at all in gaining us life. I want you to think about how radical a statement that is. I know that, like, y'all have been in church. We went through the book of Galatians. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? I know that you've heard this. But think about what that means for your life. Jesus' words, his words to be believed, are spirit and life. They're able to bring us to life. Just like God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit uses his word to bring you to life, to renew your heart, to do all the metaphors, all the things that God gives us in his word, that God is doing in renewing us and reshaping us and transforming us and restoring and reconciling. All of it all happens in Jesus, in what he has done alone. Believe. What are the works of God? What does God want us to do? He wants us to believe in the one whom he sent in such a way that we do everything we can to get him in us and us in him. And everything we can is simply to believe that he alone is what we need. So what is Jesus doing? He keeps pushing harder and harder and harder on their need for him. And when Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's making it clear. Actually, think about this. If someone stood before you and said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you've got a choice to make, right? You're either going to walk away from this wacko, or you're going to believe, even though you don't really get what he's saying, you're going to cling to him. Jesus pushed until they couldn't pretend anymore. Jesus knew from the beginning, it says, who did not believe in him and who would betray him. He's walking around in the full knowledge of who these people are and what they actually believe. He's pushing that truth out. Not sending them away, though, is he? But he's making that truth clear so that they can't avoid it anymore. Jesus says, This is why I told you in verse 65 that no one's able to come unless it's given to him by the Father. And he said earlier in verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. He says in verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Faith itself, belief itself is a gift given and cultivated and honed by the Father who loves you so that you would be kept safely and securely in the powerful hands of Jesus who promises, I will never, ever, ever cast you out. So now many of his disciples turned back and didn't walk with him anymore. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Now they are saying, no, thank you. Jesus pushed until they couldn't pretend anymore. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, don't you want to go? Don't you want to go as well? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Just consider, Peter and the rest of the 12, the 12 disciples that he set apart to specifically witness and be witnesses of his resurrection later on. Okay? They're kind of his inner circle. Peter and the rest of the 12, they didn't have any less trouble with what Jesus said. They don't give any indication that they understood it. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, one of the clearest things that you'll pick up is that the disciples did not understand anything. It's not that they didn't find it offensive. But Jesus kept going until what he said made the disciples either abandon him in unbelief or cling to him in their desperate need. He forced unbelief out. He forced faith out. So that even if they don't understand, they know, I got to cling to you. I can't go anywhere else. Do you want to go away as well? He says, and that's amazing to me. He asked the disciples, he asked the 12, what do you want? That's a big deal. It implies that even when his word seems bewildering and we don't know if we understand, even when it's not what we want to hear, following Jesus comes down to wanting and desiring him. Not all the stuff he can give us, but him. Do you want to leave me when I tell you that whatever has happened between you and that other person, you are to forgive them? No matter who's right? Do you want to leave me when the way that God is going to accomplish his will means that you will have to surrender your pride, your confidence in being right? Do you want to leave me when you have to give up your own vision of the good life? When you have to surrender your political beliefs? When you have to surrender your future, your vocation, your sex and sexuality, your plans, your spouse, your children? Do you want to leave me when I tell you you have to surrender all of those things and lay them aside to cling to me? Is it Jesus that I really want? This seems like it's a hard-edged thing that Jesus is doing. In some ways it is, but it's such a kindness. Jesus, by his grace, will sometimes and maybe often force the issue so that we're left with no ability to hang on to something else. Because we're always trying to. And then we simply have to decide, is it Jesus that I want or not? Is there anything that I want more than him? Is Jesus the one I will not live without? Those times when you say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know what to do with my present circumstances. I don't know what to do with what you just said to me. And by the way, this is God's word. He speaks. He tells us what he wants. What I do know is that you are the one that I need. Lord, your words take aim at all the places in my heart where I don't want to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. Lord, when I don't fully understand and I don't like what I hear, is it you that I want? Do I believe that the love and the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God are found in you? The aching of my soul for a home, for welcome, for rest, all of it that we ache for, is it found in Jesus? Am I willing to just wait and cling to Jesus even when I don't understand? What does it look like to discern God's will? To want it and to choose it when it's not what you want to hear. This is what it takes. Jesus needs to be the one to whom you look to and say, Lord, to whom will I go if not you? Jesus needs to be that precious to you. Those points when God says what you don't want to hear, their grace and kindness, he's forcing you to let go of these other things and cling to Jesus in his welcome of you, which is perfect, secure in his hands, which never let you go. And you can do this because Jesus lived, died, and rose again for you. What does God want? Jesus, earlier in the chapter, actually says what God wants. In verses 39 and 40, he says what God wants is for the Son to save all whom the Father gives him and to raise them up on the last day. That means that what God wants is for Jesus to do the work and for you and me to believe it. To believe him, it needs to either be all Jesus or nothing. God wants nothing less than to share his life eternally with you and me, those who believe in Jesus, who cling to Jesus. His body, his flesh and blood is the bread from heaven. Jesus doesn't say it's like bread from heaven. He says, I am true bread, given for the life of the world. We need this deep in us. Pray that it would be planted deep in us. Jesus is the prize at the end. Jesus is the one you need right now. When he speaks, it is life because he gave himself for you. There are two tasks in discerning God's will that we've talked about. One is is answering the question, what is the best and the highest good here? And the other is, what do I want most? And if the answer to either of those questions does not center on Jesus alone, we are not discerning God's will. How does this, how in the scope of what God wants and what God is doing, how does this decision fit in that story? Is Jesus what I want? So as we go to prayer, ask, maybe you're already feeling this. What is God stripping away from you so that you would cling to Jesus today? What expectations of how things need to be or turn out is He pulling back from you so that you would cling to Jesus alone? As you consider that, as you ask God to even reveal that to you, because if you're like me, often somebody will ask a question like that, and I don't know. But as He reveals it, repent, and that means surrender your way to God's way, and ask Him for the faith that is a gift. Ask Him for the faith that clings to Jesus alone. And then don't stop praying. Don't stop praying until you come to praise and thank you to Him for His kindness, for not letting you trust in something else. Because it is kindness. He wants all who believe in the name of Jesus. He wants you in His presence forever. He's not settling for something else. Ask God for what you need so that you won't settle for it either. Let's pray. Lord, the fact is that we are, we're all in some sort of midway. Some of us haven't even started this journey. And Lord, for those I ask that you would make your word convicting and converting, that being in church wouldn't be about the religious thing, the thing that looks good, but that it would be about knowing you and meeting Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, would you take more ground in our souls and in our lives? Work this kindness of telling us things we don't want to hear so that we'll cling to Jesus. You're not arbitrary, Lord. You're not playing games. And we thank you for that. Help us to not play games too. Lord, give us what we need to surrender what our own expectations are. And to rest in Jesus alone. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for that gift. Lord, would you be praised now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.